I want to start this morning with a biblical truth that no one seems to acknowledge in this world of conflict and complete disregard for human life. Every person we encounter has eternal possibilities. Every person that we encounter has an eternal possibility. You and I have never met a single soul who was not created in the image of God and designed for a relationship with Him. Now, while many fail to live into this divine reality, every human is a person for whom God made, God loves, and God is pursuing. And don't miss this, God is using you and I to help pursue them and to not repel them. Thank you very much. I just think we have to be careful when we so easily dismiss people as unworthy of our time when they are never unworthy of His time. There are just some things in this book I wish Jesus hadn't said. Do you feel that way sometimes? Just some things you read in this book and you think, oh man, did He say that? I mean, like, seriously? In Luke chapter 6, there's such a story. Jesus has a whole section, mind you, on loving your enemies. Not a verse or two, which I could have swallowed and lived with, but an entire treatise on loving the very people you couldn't imagine in a million years finding a way to love. You know that person that if you never saw them again, you'd be all right with that, if you never saw them again? You know that person that the very thought of that person makes your skin crawl, right? I mean, right now, some of you already have that person in mind, and for some of you, you have had several people in mind since I started to share this. Remember last week when I said to you, sometimes loving people is hard? Well, Jesus makes it harder, I think. In chapter 6, He writes this. But to you who are listening, I say, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you. Seriously? I mean, like, seriously, it's like people that hurt us and people that hate us, we're to love them? He said, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. If someone slaps you on one cheek, turn to them the other also. It does not say, if someone slaps you on one cheek, throat punch them right away. It says, give to everyone who asks you, and if anyone takes what belongs to you, do not demand it back. Do to others as you would have them do unto you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who are good to you, what credit is that to you? Even sinners do that. And if you lend to those for whom you expect repayment, what credit is that to you? Even sinners lend to sinners, expecting them to be repaid in full. But love your enemies, do good to them, and lend to them without expecting to get anything back. Then your reward will be great, and you will be children of the Most High God, because He is kind to the ungrateful and the wicked. Be merciful, Jesus says, just as my Father is merciful. Sure wish He hadn't said all that, because it seems impossible, right? In our culture, people operate more from the enemy of my enemy is my friend perspective. This is the standard that when I think about all those people, when I think about all those people in our life who aren't our enemies, and yet still we struggle to love them. Why is that? So we started last week by laying a foundation for love as the universal answer to the response of sin that leads to all the ancillary ugliness in the world. War, hate, racism, genocide, human sex trafficking, slavery, which is still a thing, oppression and marginalizing of people groups, whole people groups, child abuse, domestic violence. I mean, the list could go on and on and on. My son Chris called or texted me last week after the sermon, and he said, Dad, that was 10 out of 10, which is high praise coming from one of my children. I appreciated that. He said, I do want to remind you that you left the Chinese off the list of people groups we've never met but still somehow have found a way to hate. A billion people of those people, right? My humble apologies this morning to China for having left you off the American list of what we hate. Here's the takeaway for the whole series, and it hit me the other day. In this messed up world, I don't always know what to believe, but I'm never confused about what God's love requires of me. I don't always know what to believe. I mean, there's a lot of news out there, some of it real, some of it fake. I don't know. I don't always know what to believe. But I am not confused about what God's love requires of me. Likewise, I'm not always sure what the truth is, but I'm never confused about who is the truth. As I said last week, love is the rule. If love is the rule, it means that people are the focus. If other people are focused, then our gifts and our talents and our resources must be exercised in ways that they benefit other people. As I spent the last 2 months getting ready for this series on love, and as I was confronted every day by the ugliness and the ever-increasing hatred in our world, I realized that in order for love to have its way in the hearts of God's children, it must be the centermost thing in your heart. It must be the centermost thing in your soul. It must be occupying your mind in every second of every minute of every hour of every day. Over and over again, Scripture makes it clear God is love and love is everything. Remember what I said last week? I said the opposite of love is not hate. The opposite of love is sin. Sometimes love calls or prompts us to do the difficult, the uncomfortable, or the inconvenient. Sometimes love asks us to go the extra mile, speak the extra words, give the extra gift, share God's love with a stranger, or say yes when you'd rather say no. Within the nature of love is sacrifice. And Jesus is our example of sacrifice when Christ died on the cross for our sins. 1 John 3:16 states, "By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our life for our brothers and our sisters." That is the standard, church. I didn't make the standard. Jesus makes the standard. So as we talk about patience and kindness this morning, I want to read two passages of Scripture back to back. We're going to start in the book of James. So I hope you have your Bible with you. We're going to go to James chapter 5. We're going to look at a couple of verses, and then we're going to turn to the left to the book of Colossians. So in chapter 5, beginning in verse 7, the author writes, "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged, for the judge is standing at the door." Go left to the book of Colossians. I'm going to give you a minute to get there. We're going to go to chapter 3 in Colossians. We're going to pick it up in verse 12. Paul writes to the church at Colossae, he says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any one of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love." Sounds like a message he wrote to the Corinthians, right? "Above all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity." So Paul tells us that love is patient. And James tells us that love is kind and patient. I want to point out that both patience and kindness are a choice. Now, isn't it funny that Paul starts, when he talks about his passage in 1 Corinthians, he starts with the hardest place first. The reason love may be hard to find is because patience seems to be so non-existent in this world. Can we be honest and say that some days, maybe it's just me, some days you just don't feel like being patient. Some days you just don't feel like being kind. I know Dee Dee gets out of the bed every morning, is super kind, right? Yes. Me? Not always. This is the sin nature in us fighting against what Jesus says should come naturally to those who are yoked to him. If you consider yourself a patient person, just raise your hand right now, right? Somewhere in your sphere of watching this, somebody in the room just thought to themselves, liar, liar. We all have these things that we are not patient with. Dee Dee and I were walking the other day, and she asked what I was preaching on next, and I said, patience. And she said, good luck with that. Just good luck with that. Honestly, I tried to think about a good story about patience, but I couldn't do it without throwing one of you under the bus. Literally, my greatest acts of personal patience probably involved the sheep of our church. Seriously, I looked at her and I told her, I said, when it comes to personal examples of patience, I got nothing. Nada. Zilch. Zero. It is not my sweet spot. It is a burden for me to have to sit here and tell you, I am not that guy. I learned very early in my life, you don't pray for patience, because if you pray for patience, God will give you something to be patient about. I have lived my life with the mantra, the only thing worse than making a bad decision is taking too long to make it. I think I have been fairly transparent over the last 16 years that I struggle with patience. The last 6 months have been some of the hardest for me as I set aside my own personal desires about how I see and think about community in order to protect and be there for the betterment of the whole community. It's been hard. But as I read this book, I see that good things come from patience, and I see bad things come from impatience. It's good to wait upon the Lord. It's good to wait on the movement of the Spirit. It is good to remember how patient the Lord was with me. It is good for me to exercise patience with others. Now, to be clear, there are aspects of it that I can do well. I can be very patient with people from time to time, and honestly, I am better at being patient with strangers than I am with people I know. I actually do delayed gratification really, really well, right? I am not the guy that's got to open my Christmas present early. I'm not the guy who's got to know what I'm getting for my birthday. I'm not the guy. I do delayed gratification well, which my wife tells me is not the same thing as patience. But when it comes to certain circumstances, I can lose my patience in a nanosecond, in a heartbeat, at any inconvenience, at any inefficiency, or any delay in getting the job done right. Here's an example. I am never at the Publix deli counter that I am not in full leadership mode, reorganizing and restructuring the whole organizational structure of everybody that works behind the deli counter because they're doing it wrong. Like, how do you run out of sub rolls at noon on game day? I mean, how does that happen? How is it that there are no rotisserie chickens at 5:30 Monday through Friday as hardworking, hungry people are looking for something to eat? How does that happen? It just seems like you should be able to anticipate these kind of needs. You should be able to look across the counter, see 13 people all holding a yellow number and think, we should move 3 people that are over there gossiping over here to slice some meat. I constantly have to remind myself to just stay in my lane, be patient. Now, to be very clear, I can be super patient with the little old woman in front of me from Courtney Springs who's ordering 12 different kinds of meats and cheeses, eight slices at a time. Right? It's the overall system I struggle with. But because I'm a pastor, I just smile. Say, thank you. You inefficient. No, I don't do that. Just, the preaching team will tell you that if you draw patience as a sermon topic, you're for sure going to have something to be patient about. It's going to be tested. I think Kelly drew the subject of patience more often than anybody, and she used to tell me beforehand, she says, oh man, this is incredibly hard. In my case, I'm preaching on patience this week, and the Methodist Conference has decided to take this time to fill my life with bureaucratic and institutional paperwork, reports, and endless, meaningless Zoom meetings at the same time as we as a church are trying to ramp up to back in live person worship and activities and ministries. And seriously, this is the time? Like, none of us are doing anything else? Like, you just like, I got time to fill out a report and... I was losing it on Tuesday over all this denominational bureaucratic nonsense. So I called my buddy Jeremy, who lives in Vero. He's a pastor down at First Vero. And I was venting and talking about how frustrated. He said, what are you preaching on this weekend? And I said, patience. And he goes, oh. And then there was nothing else. He said, good luck with that. Why is it that everybody keeps telling me to be good luck with this? I don't understand. Listen, your patience, my patience, it will be tested. And here's the deal. When love is patient, it can disapprove of behavior and still find ways to love. A patient love is willingness to tolerate delays and and maturity to keep the relationship intact. Your loving patience and your loving self-control may be what holds a relationship together. You know how I know this is true? If this were not true, none of us as parents would have ever made it out of our children's adolescent years, right? We would have never survived teenage years without a loving patience. It is in us. You just have to figure out what's at stake and then put this love into action. I wish every teenager could feel the pain that their disobedience and poor decisions caused the heart of their parents, especially their moms. I wish every teenager could sit in my office as a fly on the wall and look at the brokenness of their parents from poor decisions and disobedience. Patient love is what keeps them from giving up on you, teenagers, while you're trying to get it all together. Unconditional love is what keeps us fighting for our children, even when our children are fighting against us. God, for sure, is the supreme epitome of patience. If anyone has the right to lose his patience, it is God. Every day he deals with billions and billions of sinners, many of whom are repeating the same sin over and over again, and then demanding that he bless their mess. Some are oblivious to God, some are harsh and angry towards him, but because of his great love for mankind, his long suffering endures rejection and apathy. He feels compassion, not defiance, towards the lost in their sins. Church, God's love always expands rather than contracts in the face of our failures. His capacity to love is greater than ours, and his propensity for patience is also greater. But followers of Jesus have the Holy Spirit dwelling within them, and it comes from the same love. It comes from the same love that is in us, that comes through us, that allows us to choose to exercise enduring patience. Remember, patience is what? It's a choice. I believe patience always has a payoff. Proverbs 15:18 says, "A hot-tempered person stirs up conflict, but the one who is patient calms a quarrel." Invest in patience, and the payoff is exponential. Express patience, and everyone is better state of mind to discuss the facts and what's going on. Love the unlovable. Love the undeserving. Love the impatient. Love keeps your motives pure. Love feeds a healthy perspective of every situation. So I ask you this morning, are your circumstances trying your patience? Has someone gotten on your last nerve and exhausted your patience? If so, join the company of those who need a fresh perspective on God's patient love towards us. Yes, while we were still yet sinners, the Lord patiently allowed his son, Jesus, to suffer so we could be set free from the shackles of sin. Christ loves patiently to the point of bearing our burdens with us. We are not discarded, but loved in spite of our many inconsistencies. This is patience that we also have. Listen, the Bible is chock full of powerful stories of exorbitant patience and the blessings that are there for waiting on the Lord. Isaiah 40 declares that those who wait upon the Lord one day will rise up as if on wings of eagles. I have often believed that this prophetic utterance reflected that biblical patience would allow us to rise above the toxic cesspool of narcissism and criticism, to be above the pettiness of this world, to see God's big picture, to know what's at stake in every circumstance so we don't destroy it. Here are just a few examples from Scripture. There was Job's patience in suffering. There was Abraham's patience in waiting on God's timing to become the father of many nations. There was Joseph's patient journey of betrayal after betrayal, and finally from prison to the palace to save a nation. There was Simeon, the prophet Simeon, a man on assignment, sitting at his post in the temple courts, waiting upon the coming Messiah, experiencing ridicule and scoffers, but he patiently stood his post day after day until one day Mary and Joseph walked into the temple courtyards with a baby in their arms, and he knew instantly it was the Messiah. Finally, there is Jesus, vertical power displayed in horizontal patience. Jesus takes 12 completely untrained, backwater, thick-headed men and begins to patiently shape them into the men that will one day build his church, upon which he says the gates of hell will not prevail. But the road to the finish line was filled with stumbles and doubts and confusions and wrong answers, and at no point does he jettison any of them, not even at the Last Supper. And don't miss this. The same patience that he had with them, he has with us. And the same patience he has with us, he expects us to have with others. I love the story in Genesis about Jacob, Abraham's grandson, and his waiting for the woman he loved, Rachel. Jacob waited and labored for 7 years for Rachel's hand in marriage, only to be deceived by her father, Laban. And then he agrees to work 7 more years for Laban in order to be able to marry Rachel. Genesis 29 says, since Jacob was in love with Rachel, he told her father, I'll work for you for 7 years if you will give me Rachel, your youngest daughter, to be my wife. But when Jacob woke up in the morning of the day after his wedding, it was Leah, the older sister. Jacob says immediately, what have you done to me? He said to Laban, I worked 7 years for Rachel. Why have you tricked me? Then the technicality card was played by Laban. He says, it's not our custom. It's not our custom to let the younger daughter marry before the older daughter. So, if you will wait until the bridal week is over, I will give you Rachel. If you will work for me 7 more years. So Jacob agrees to work 7 more years in order to get his first love. That's a 14-year commitment. Now, that's a great love story. From the moment of my first date with Dee Dee to my asking her to marry me was 5 months. It was actually 5 months and about 7 days. If it had not been for her father's interference, we would have been married within 8 months, probably by August. Living in married housing at the University of Florida, living the dream, and all of that kind of stuff. So what some might call a lack of patience, I would say was a smart decision on my part to seal the deal before she could possibly find somebody better. I know for a period of time while we were dating, she had her eye on a guy that was serving Haagen-Dazs ice cream behind the counter on Gainesville at 13th Street. I just know, right? Unfortunately, throughout our lives, and often on a number of occasions, we will find ourselves in need of significant patience. It's just one of those unenjoyable life truths. You're going to have to exercise some patience. Paul says in Ephesians 4, as a prisoner for the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. So lastly, I would say to you this. Loving patience leads to loving kindness. Now we're into a sweet spot for me. You've heard me say that when I was a kid, we didn't have a whole lot in terms of tangible things and resources. I didn't know what a family vacation was because my family took one. I knew what a family vacation was because other families took one. But I had a friend whose family demonstrated immeasurable love and kindness towards me. They would invite me to join them on family weekends, and as his mom was the first person to ever offer me a job. My first summer job came from his mom. I was a frequent guest at their dinner table. I could remember being on vacation with them and laying in bed one night, a bed much nicer than my own, in someone's second house that was much nicer than my first one, having fed me a meal where meat did not come from the about-to-expire bin at Safeway, and thought, it doesn't ever matter how much I make. I want to be the kind of person that creates these kind of feelings that I'm feeling right now. And then I married a woman who had the same spirit, and literally this has been our story in our married lives together, to give ourselves away in both time and resources. It's been a blast. And here's what I love. We have a church full of the same kind of people. There are hundreds of like-minded people who live the same way, seeing life as an endless opportunity to bless someone else. This is all we've done for the last 7 months. as we have just looked for opportunity after opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus, blessing our community. Can I tell you, I think one of the most detrimental phrases in our language is the phrase random acts of kindness. It makes it, well, acceptable for kindness to be random. I believe kindness should be an intentional, permanent way of life, and that we should be given to random moments of extravagant generosity, moments that are sacrificial in nature, but kindness in general should never, ever be random. Random acts of kindness become like a get-out-of-jail-free card that justifies moments of unkindness. I've often felt like kindness was a biblical responsibility. Think for a moment about all the things in your life right now you're responsible for. These are things that cannot be delegated, things that only you can handle. You have responsibilities at home. You have responsibilities at work. And you have responsibilities in the kingdom of God. You are to love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And you are to love your neighbor as yourself. You are to serve faithfully without complaining, comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable. You are to live by faith and not by sight, living boldly so others can see and experience the extravagance of God's love. At the end of the day, when you understand what you're responsible for, things like love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and self-control, it becomes a way of life. When you know what's at stake, when you know what you're responsible for, it is a way of love. Spiritually, we are responsible for all of these things. I'm pretty sure I'm not going to get a pass because I do 7 out of 9 well. You see, kindness always, always begins with our mouths. Like a neutron bomb, which annihilates human life but leaves buildings intact, words can devastate. We know this is true. Your body can be left intact, but your heart suffers shrapnel damage of painful phrases. Whether you are 8 or 80, you can probably recall the pain of someone's harsh words scalding your very soul. And they can stay with you a lifetime. Words like, you will never amount to anything. I wish I never had you. You are ugly. I never loved you. You'll never change. Proverbs 18:21 says the tongue has the power of life and death. We literally need to understand that the tongue can give life or it can take it away. Creative words create, destructive words destroy. Hurtful words crush, helpful words build up. Toxic words poison, soothing words heal. Faith-filled words bring life, faithless words bring death. Mother Teresa once said, words which do not give the light of Christ only increase the darkness. I'm here to tell you this morning, church, the world don't need any more darkness. Kindness or the lack thereof is what fuels every utterance from our mouths. Kindness is not limited to words. It's reflected in our actions. Since this pandemic has started, I've tried to go out of my way to find ways to bless people in our community, intentional acts of kindness. For example, there is rarely a time these days that I do not fill my gas tank on my truck and not fill somebody else's gas tank at the station. I just sit there and I pray and I wait for God to send somebody. And then I just approach them. I drive around and look for sheriff's deputies to give Starbucks cards or Christian Chicken gift cards too. I have a special place in my heart for nurses and healthcare workers in our community, and you've heard me say multiple times over the last 7 months that I had tried to regularly bless these online workers. True story, I had to give blood the other day because I'm getting old, and I took the Starbucks cards and gave them to all the lab workers, and they were all so thankful. Nobody had ever done that apparently before. And then I told them, I said, probably sometime today, there's going to be a big, hunky 28-year-old guy that comes in. You should just swap our blood work, right? Just swap it. No, I didn't do that. These are intentional acts of kindness, looking for places to make deposits of love. Honestly, unlike patience, kindness takes almost no extra effort, and God always multiplies our kindness. In fact, nothing causes a ripple effect greater than loving kindness. Honestly, we couldn't remember if we shared this letter with you from Rachel that was sent to me in May. She had heard me preach a sermon on generosity. And this is what she wrote, just a segment. She said, in the sermon, you talk about living life with arms wide open and used examples from your own walk of what it looks like. One of your examples you used was how you would pay for the cars behind you at Starbucks drive-thru. I guess I never got the chance to tell you this, but I was working the window at that Starbucks when you came through and did this once or twice. On one of those occasions, you set off the longest pay it forward, or at least in this case, pay it backwards, coffee chain I'd ever seen. 15 cars. I didn't realize that I'd never told you this until I watched the sermon, but I wanted to let you know that you made a lot of people really happy that day. I've worked drive-through for a very long time now, and that window doesn't just act as a handoff plane for coffee, but a portal into people's lives. I've seen people come through sobbing, looking dejected, car fully loaded for a big move, in love, stressed, enraged, and so on, so forth. And all of that melts away when they get a free cup of Joe, and your one act of kindness caused a ripple effect of 15 people in 10 minutes. It is not hard. What will it look like if we begin to go through life looking for chances to speak blessing into someone else's life, to ask how their day is going, feeling the prompting of the Spirit to engage people? Here's what I've discovered about the new normal of wearing a mask, is that nobody can really tell if you're smiling. Right? You used to be able to pass somebody and smile at them, and they knew you weren't an enemy, they weren't knew that you weren't evil, you just smile and all was well. Well, now you can't do that. Guess what we have to do now? We actually have to use our words. We actually have to pause and speak to people and ask them how they are, and say excuse me and please and thank you and all of those kind of things. We have to speak to convey a warmth that used to come from our face. So beginning in the coming weeks, we're initiating what we're calling around here Operation Kindness, an intentional effort on the part of the Georgiana family to spread kindness and love throughout our community and to our neighbors. Diana's working on a list to put out here in the near future, probably in the next week or so, to invite you to participate. And then take these suggestions, whatever you choose to do, load them on your social media platform, tag us here at Georgiana so that we can follow it, so we can be a part of what you're doing in the community. Here's just some examples. Do something for a neighbor. Bake them some cookies. Take them some flowers. We had a family in our church that did that when this first started. Just potted some plants and took them to about six neighbors. Buy someone's coffee or meal through a drive-thru lane. Cook a meal for a friend. Buy somebody's groceries. It'll freak them out. Pass out gift cards. Buy someone's gas. Bring coffee or donuts to the teachers at your children's school. Write notes or signs of encouragement. Write notes of encouragement to first responders, nursing home workers, or make fun signs for nursing home residents for their area. Have an elderly neighbor, help them with their yard. My address is 2235. Crud, I now realize that I might be that elderly neighbor. I never thought I'd see myself that way. Anyway, number 10 is create goodie or snack bags for anyone who provides a service at your house. This is the favorite of our own Stacy Gilman on staff. She makes snack bags for the FedEx, UPS, mail delivery, pool yard guys, sanitation workers. She's great about handing those things out. Listen, something that I have learned over the years is that you cannot do a kindness too soon, for you never know when it might be too late. You can never do a kindness too soon, for you never know when it might be too late. William Penn said poetically, I expect to pass through this life but once. If there be any kindness I can show or any good thing I can do to any fellow being, let me do it now and not defer or neglect it, as I shall not pass this way again. We live in a world in which we need to share responsibility. It's easy to say, it's not my child, it's not my school, it's not my community, it's not my world, it is not my problem. And then there are those who see the need and response with an overwhelming sense of biblical divine responsibility. I consider those people my heroes. This is what God envisioned when he thought of the local church. I love the work of Mr. Rogers. How bad does our country need a person like Mr. Rogers again? He always said that there are three ways to ultimate success. He said the first way is to be kind. He said the second way is to be kind. And he said the third way to success, well, is to be kind. Kindness at home, kindness in public, kindness at church, and kindness with our enemies. Kindness is words and action. Kindness says good morning, then also makes the coffee. When it comes to biblical patience and kindness, it can't wait. It can't wait, church. For Christ's sake, do it now. Be kind now. Be patient now. Show mercy now. Plain and simple, church, here's what I would say. Smile and be nice. You'll be startled at the impact you leave. You'll be amazed at the ripple effect of small doses of kindness that is generated from extreme doses of patience. It's just not that hard. Amen? Amen. Amen.